Luke, the 6th chapter. Hallelujah. So again, we're going to begin with the 43rd verse, but we're going to pray and pass in review briefly where we've left off. And we're going to attempt to take her the step further again this morning. But the last three times I've tried, I've got lost in the Holy Ghost in strong exhortation. So if you'll extend your faith this way and agree with me, we've been studying the stewardship of temporary money during this short passage of time through this life. And we're in Luke 6 because of the 38th verse that says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." A study in stewardship on this earth and our proper use of money is a very difficult subject because of all the things He's provided for us. This is the easiest one to enter into works over. So if you will extend your faith this way and agree with me. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for prosperity, Your manifold blessings bestowed on us. We thank You for every redemptive right that You have given to us through the cross. We yield ourselves to the Word and to the greatest teacher in existence, that is the Holy Spirit. First of all, we ask You to teach us what stands between us and the outpouring of citywide revival in us and each other. And Father, we do pray for this nation of ours, the decision-making process in our government for our president. We hold him up. Father, we yield ourselves to You and we thank You for miracles and manifestations of power. But even more than these miracles, we thank You for the understanding of Your Word that not only sets us free, but, oh, Father God, it supplies all the power that we need to walk free. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody says, amen. We found out in studying various verses and chapters on stewardship. And then, of course, we came to the verse that you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unmeritable, unearnable favor bestowed on you and I, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor that you through His poverty might be rich. And we found out the same way that He was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, that He also bore up under our poverty. He was made to be our poverty. That us, through the substitution of Himself in our poverty, might be rich. Well, we found out He left a place called heaven to come explicitly for the reason of becoming every damnable piece of broken humanity that you and I had become through the fall of Adam in every area pertaining to life. So we found out that He left a planet of absolute opulence. I mean, extravagant, abundant wealth. For people do not even have a sense of lack. The other half of our family lives there. They dwell there in houses and places and streets. It's a lot like here, but it's wonderful. And Jesus left that place through the incarnate birth of the Virgin Mary. And God became a man for the express reason of bearing our sins, our poverty. The chastisement of our lack of peace was laid upon Him. In fact, if there's anything that you and I know a lot about as faith people, it's substitution and identification truths. Well, He left this planet of wealth and concerning prosperity for the express reason of bearing our poverty. He called it an act of grace. For you know the unmeritable, unearnable favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. And He called the whole thing an act of grace. This means that the wealth that he has provided for me cannot be merited, cannot be earned. He called it an act of grace, so no matter how hard I attempt to earn or to merit, I cannot. In fact, he said, by faith we have access into this grace wherein we stand. The only access we have to his unmeritable, unearnable favor is by faith. So therefore, it's easy to get into a program of works, because part of the instruction of this grace is our giving. So it's easy to enter into a program of works and legalism. In fact, the very legalism in giving has made you a very easy prey for preachers that esteem gain as godliness. Well, can't get into this without getting into this. So it's one of the easiest areas to get into legalism, because it requires an act from you and I. Part of the instructions of grace is giving. Well, the truth of the matter is this. When you get to heaven, when you get there, and you see the wealth, you're going to be absolutely, incredibly amazed. But Jesus left that place on a journey, on a mission. And concerning our prosperity, that mission was to bear our poverty. Well, by an act of grace, he became what I was. He became the poverty of mankind. But he did it so that you and I would have legal access to inherit heaven. In fact, whether I ever give one penny to the gospel or not, one penny, I'm still born again by grace. I can't merit, can't earn my salvation. Whether I ever give $1 to the gospel, I'm still going to heaven. I'm still going there. I'm still going to inherit heaven and all its opulence, all its wealth. It's mine because Jesus bore my poverty and gave it to me by inheritance. It's unearnable, it's unmeritable. But yet the wealth that will take care of every need I have forever is included in the package when he became my poverty and I inherited heaven. Because I'm a citizen of heaven. I belong to that kingdom. I'm an ambassador on this earth. And I don't mind telling you, when war is declared on planet earth, God will remove the ambassadors. You know, I'm going home. But because my citizenship is in heaven, that means as a son, I have rights to live off of the inheritance of my father while I'm waiting to come of age to get the full package. He's not going to let me starve. But the access into this grace is by faith. By faith I give. So listen to me very, very closely. Catch this. God instigated giving more so to meet my need than the needs of the man that I am giving to. Elisha and the widow woman proved that when there was no food to be had. Yet when she gave, God met her need supernaturally through the rest of the drought. They needed no outside assistance. Whether I stand or fall is determinant on no other man. It is determinant on my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus proved that in the wilderness when the boy sowed 2 fishes and 5 loaves. And he fed 5,000 and their families with 2 fishes and 5 loaves supernaturally. If God has to, he will intervene. However, his normal system that he has instigated for the body of Christ is to meet the needs of the body through our giving. But if that system breaks down, then it still does not limit God from meeting your needs. It's probably been one of the most interesting studies in the entire Word of God that I've ever done, is to attempt to understand the access of God's prosperity through grace. And then grace is only approached by faith. So then prosperity is a matter of faith, but only because you can access grace. By faith, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. By faith, we have access into the unmeritable, unearnable favor of God bestowed on you and I in every realm through the cross. That also includes prosperity. Now, of all the things that I've had to survive, I think surviving the test of prosperity has been the hardest. Please explain. I'd be glad to. I'm getting so lost in the Holy Ghost. When Jesus said Satan comes immediately to steal the word, he used five things: low-level takeouts, our persecutions and afflictions, and cares, which are a brother to persecution and afflictions. Low-level takes-outs, persecutions, afflictions, the cares of this life, if the next one's a high level. Deceitfulness of riches, and then the highest take-out of all, the lust for other things, which many times employs riches in carrying itself out. The two high-level take-outs are deceitfulness of riches, the lusts for other things. The three low-level are persecution and afflictions and the cares of this life. I didn't understand it, but I've seen it time after time in third-world countries. In fact, I've been to enough of them. And when God started opening my eyes, it has seen the situation and the poverty that there's in. It's not that I blame them. I do not blame them for their actions. But I've been introduced to people several times, and these people were looking for a contact. They weren't really interested in the gospel that I had to bring. They were more interested in me as an American contact to meet their personal needs. And I do not begrudge them, nor do I blame them. But understanding the fullness and how God's prosperity works has set me so free. And so you can take a man in the third world country, and especially in a communistic country to where they have no freedom to worship God, and there's poverty because of the communistic manifesto, and we're supposed to have all things equal, and the philosophy of communism is not bad, that nobody's poor, nobody's rich. So hypothetically, and it would work if men's greed didn't get in. But it always does. So it didn't work, it never has. But you take the free enterprising system away and a man has no initiative. Why should I slave to be a doctor for humanity if I get the same brown house and the same loaf of bread as you do? Yet when it comes to persecution upon the flesh, the flesh always looks for a way out. And when I come with the gospel of Jesus Christ, in one sense of the matter, that's a way out. And men that are beating down, they're looking for hope. So when you bring the gospel to them, they raise their hand and say, yes, I accept Jesus. And people in third world countries with a handful of rice to eat a day, and their religions have failed them, and it's horrible. And you come and you bring Jesus and you promise of a better life. Yes, they'll raise their hand, because when it comes to adversity, my God, the flesh looks for a way out. And you promise Jesus and you promise a better life, and the hands will go up. Give me the better life. And even at the threat of being beaten and tortured and at times even killed, under the conditions where the flesh is oppressed, and you give Jesus as the way out, they'll hold to Jesus through persecutions and beatings and imprisonments and even tortures. But you take the same person who's held on to Jesus through persecutions and afflictions and even cares, and transport them out from underneath the communistic system and give them free enterprise. Transport them to America. To many of them, America is little Mecca. And transport them to America with all the free money and the enterprises, where a teenager can work at McDonald's and own a car. It's unheard of. And transport them to a place like America. That's why those people come over and they cannot believe that you don't own the whole city block. Is all it takes is hard work, investment, saving money and enterprise, and they've already been beat up. They cannot understand why you in this free enterprising system are too lazy to get up out of your chair or out of your bed and go out and fight the system till you own the city block, if it's free for you to own it. And I have news for you. The same person that held up under persecutions and afflictions. Because when it comes to adversity, oh, the flesh looks for a way out. And it'll just about take anything. But when it comes to pleasure, the flesh isn't look for a way out. It looks for a way in. It desperately looks for a way in. And your loyalty under prosperity is about to be more severely tested and tried than you ever dreamed possible under a system of persecution and afflictions. I didn't say your comfort. I said your loyalty is about to be more severely tried under prosperity, because when it comes to pleasure, the flesh looks for a way in.
So this is food for thought?
Mm-hmm. He called prosperity choking the Word of God out of your life a thorn seed. He said, these are they that are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it became unfruitful. But you notice it said, these are they which were sown among thorns, meaning the thorn seeds already existed when the word took its root in the ground. Yet the thorn seed, that character deficiency, outgrew the word and choked it out. So again, I'm going to call you to remembrance to that woman whose husband was incredibly wealthy, a multimillionaire. But yet if she came home late from church, he'd lock her on the doorstep. He harassed her. He abused her. He verbally abused her. Yet she was faithful under all the persecution to sit on the front row and be faithful to her church. She was able to maintain that walk under persecution and affliction. But one day her husband died and left her the fortune. I tell you, there was one small Pentecostal church that was absolutely elated. I mean, they were happy about it.
illusions of grandeur floated through the pastor's head. And we're talking millions. But it wasn't very long that her attendance got shorter, while at the same time her cars got longer. She went from the front to the middle and to the back of the church. And pretty soon she only attended in special events. You've seen the purpose. You've seen them. You've seen the people. After a while, she only attended in special events, and then almost none at all. So, of course, with the popular preachings of that day, everybody said,
it would have been better that she never inherited the money at all.
Really? Is that what you think? All the money did was bring pressure to activate a thorn seed that already existed. The money didn't bring the seed, it activated it. These are they which are sown among thorns, which hear the word, and the deceitfulness of riches springing up has choked the word of God. Now, while they didn't have money, they didn't do anything for God with the money. But then when they had it, they still didn't do anything for God. So they were in the same boat, whether they had it or did not have it. Because the thorn seed sprang up and choked that area of the Word of God out of existence in this person's life.
Well, would she continue to be wealthy? She may be. But what in God's green earth good does it do to the kingdom? It'd been better that she never had the money at all.
Wrong. You don't climb into an attic, turn the light on and say, look at all the dirt this light brought. The dirt was already in the attic. All the light did was expose it. The thorn seed already existed. All the wealth did was brought that particular pressure upon her character that activated the thorn seed so it would be sure to spring up and choke that entire operation of God's Word out of her life. Now, very carefully, you can be a smart fella and you can get wealthy. You're not in India. You're not in Africa. You can be a smart fella and you can get wealthy here just by not being lazy and employing certain principles that work anywhere, anytime, and you can get wealthy. That does not mean that God is making you that way. You can get wealthy, and it doesn't necessarily come from God. If it came from God, then your wealth is going to bless the kingdom as much as it is blessing you. The difference will be, if the devil ever tries your ground in hell or high water, if your wealth came from God, then you and him can hang on to it. If it did not come from God, and the devil ever decides to eat your lunch, then, my friend, you might as well pooch your lips out and smooch it goodbye, because there ain't a thing this side of hell you can do about it but let it go. Gloria. Now, you want to know why I pressure you so hard to pray in the Holy Ghost? Because it activates what Jesus was talking about when he said, if you bear fruit, I will purge you so you'll bear more. And these thorn seeds, they don't take your salvation away. They're only designed to take the victory away from your life in certain areas the Word of God would have been free to produce. Well, I can tell you what. I would much rather have the Holy Ghost activate the thorn seeds and bring them to fruition so I can see them, understand them, and even more, purge them. He said, if you bear fruit, Jesus said, I will purge you so that you will bear more fruit. And if there's any dead limbs hanging on my tree, I'd just soon pray in the Holy Ghost until whatever it is that's causing me to be unfruitful in those areas, I will be edified past by Him purging them out of my life. Glory to God. So then Walt is dependent on my faith, accessing His unmeritable, unearnable favor, employing the Word of God in my life, and purging everything out of my life that is character flaws and weaknesses that would cause the Word of God to dominate me, not my legalistic dollar that I put in the offering last month. Now, you know how most people are. Most people, rather than allowing God to purge them, about the time that the circumstances get bad. Now, you have to remember, a grapevine produces grapes, not brambles, not thorns. In fact, Jesus made a blatant statement. He says, every tree is known by His own fruit. Now, I can blame you for what's happening in my life if it makes me feel better. But I'm wrong. Every tree is known by His own fruit. What most of us are is cut off Christmas trees, you know. We decorate ourselves, ornaments, beautiful tinsel, and we make our appearance in the church. I'm this and I'm that, and pretty soon the tree's dead. You know, that's not the fruit. So when pressure begins to come, we start breaking down under the circumstances, and Lord forbid that we experience any change. What we do is to get the pressure off as we change our entire set of circumstances. So when the trouble starts brewing around us because of what we're producing on our tree, then we simply uproot and move over where a fresh set of circumstances exist so we can start over until our fruit takes us over again.
It's the prayer center.
No, it's not.
It's you, Brother Roberson.
No, it's not.
It's my finances.
No, it's not.
I gotta blame it on someone.
No. He said every tree is known by His own fruit. Whosoever digs deep and lays his foundation on the rock of doing my sayings, then when the storm comes, it'll be vehemently and violently upon the house. And he's giving you a personal guarantee. When that storm is over, no matter what the devil throws at you, your house will still be standing on the rock. However, the man that built his on the foundation of sand, the storm came and blew the house off. Reason, it was not founded upon the rock of doing Jesus' sayings. The difference between the two men was not the velocity of the storm. They both experienced the same storm. It's not your circumstances. It's what your roots are sank into. If you are a doer of the Word of God, then you're going to have proper fruit on your tree. And when the storm is finished, all of us have common testings and trials. What took you out took another man out and failed to take another one out. It's not the velocity of the storm. It's what is working in your heart. And to change your circumstances will do no good. Some of you are professional circumstance changers. You're better at that than anything. About the time that you were going to change the fruit-bearing process inside, root some of the thorn seeds up, plant some grape, fig. About that time, the devil brought the persecution, and he brought the afflictions, or he brought the wealth, and it brought pressure against those circumstances that you change all the time until you uproot your tree and run over and start over again. Now, I can guarantee you that I can teach you about faith and love and peace and righteousness, all these wonderful forces. I can teach you about them, but I cannot open you up and put them inside of you. But if you will hang on long enough, I can teach you how to turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit. And He'll turn you over to Jesus. And He is all these things. He says, if you bear fruit, I will purge you. I'll cut your dead limbs of wrong praying, wrong standing, wrong believing off. And it leaves my vital life-giving fluid, spending time wrongly. Sowing wrong. He says, I'll purge it all off of you until that life-giving sap, that life that comes from the Father through the vine, he says, it'll all flow into those fruit-bearing branches and then let hell blow. Because when she is finished, your house will still be on the rock because there won't be a thing this side of hell the devil can do about you. Glory be to God forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know. I can't get away from this. Let's go to verse 43. Thank God for His peace. Amen. Thank God for His peace. Then verse 43 says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It sounds like James 3, doesn't it? For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And why call you me Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation that built his house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, one more time. Notice the difference between these two men was not the velocity of the storm. Whether you're a great believer or not, the same storms will come. The difference between the two, the one had digged deep and laid his foundation on the rock, and the rock was doing his sayings. It's not enough to be a nice fellow, be born again, and love God, and people love you, and you love them. He said the rock that he was talking about, the foundational rock that this man dug for, he cleared debris. He cleared the sand. He kept digging and digging. Cleared thorn seeds. Kept digging and digging until he found the rock. And the rock is doing his sayings. There's thousands of believers that love God, who are knocked off their rock on a daily basis. It's not that they don't love God. They love God. He said, this man digged deep and laid his foundation on the rock, doing his sayings. If doing his sayings is the rock,
Then the deep digging was into the revelation knowledge of His Word. The deep digging was into the understanding of His Word. The deep digging was to not conform to this world, but the transformation by the renewing of your mind to prove the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. The deep digging was into the transformation. It was into His Word. In Chokelechi. Now, let's look at this rock a little bit in this light. Finding out that even prosperity is based more on the unmeritable, unearnable favor that Jesus has bestowed upon me. And because grace determinate on unmeritable, unearnable favor simply means that these things that He's provided for me were none accessible. I mean, I had no access to them outside of grace. It didn't matter if I worked 10 billion years, I couldn't have earned salvation because it was unearnable. It was none accessible. Until Jesus went and did the impossible, took my place, and made these things now accessible to me, and that process is called grace. But now that He's given name to that process, grace, He's also given name to the force that gives me access to this grace wherein I stand. And that force is called faith. Well, I found out that the opulence of heaven, and I belong to that kingdom, that it has been made available to me here, but through grace. And I guess with all my heart, I wanted to understand by faith how to access this grace. Well, this is when He began to teach me that prosperity had more to do with the conditioning of the heart. This is why He instigated giving more to meet my need, even than the person that I'm giving to. Because giving is an unselfish act that affects the development of my character if it is taught in a right light. It's those that suppose that gain is godliness. He says they're destitute of truth. In any ministry that their entire foundation is based on gain, and they're in error. It's a redemption truth, all right, but it is not a foundational truth. He said those that suppose that godliness is gain, they're destitute of truth. He said, I can tell you what gain is. Godliness with contentment is gain. He said, you brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that you're going to carry nothing out. Having clothes and food, He said, therewith you should learn to be content. What He was saying is this, that the greatest gain that you can have on this side of glory is godliness and contentment. Because you took nothing into this world, you'll take nothing out. What He was saying is there is nothing wrong with being rich. But if you do not have godliness and contentment, then the riches will have you. And if the devil comes along in a short trial and takes your money, if you don't have godly and contentment, that will destroy you. But if I have godliness and contentment, I can have $1 billion one day and nothing the next, and I'll still be content because I have godliness. It doesn't matter if the devil tests me with poverty or he tests me with opulent wealth. It makes no difference to me. Either state, if I had godliness with contentment, I have great gain because neither force will control what I will or will not do for the kingdom of God.
He says, the man that will have whelp will pierce through with many sorrows, which is simply to say, the man whose character is of such that he will forsake the principles of God, manipulate, and use people in his quest for the almighty dollar is going to pierce himself through with many arrows, especially preachers that hype you up, get you into works of legalism by promising you the world when they know good and well in your present state that most of you give and the devil come along and beat your brains in anyway. See, it is not on the legalistic act alone. That's why he said the great gain is contentment with godliness. So he said, man of God, flee these things, but rather seek after righteousness and peace, because these things will develop your character that when God does give you the other, it will not destroy you. Glory. So, when I found out it had more to do with the development of character, then I understood Luke 6:38. Are you learning anything?
Will we ever get rich?
Sure you will. Sure you will. How many of you been tithers all your life? Born again life. How many of you been tithers or givers all your born again life? Born again life. Sure you have. And we live in America. Quite comfortable here. And anytime you can work at McDonald's. In fact, two of you work at McDonald's, and then you can get an apartment and a car. Just one working at McDonald's is a little harder to get the apartment and the car. Unless you buy an old car. And then it's almost, just don't almost make enough to get the basic apartment and the insurance on your old car. But yet, in some countries, that's an extravagant life of a rich man. Especially with your freedom. Do you really know what you have? See, with most of us preachers get up, and the way that we preach is utopia. And all you have to do is just give this much and this much and yours, and your problems are all over, especially if you give it to my ministry. Well, what is it for? Well, it's making me rich, and it'll make you rich too. Now, the preaching of giving for just the reason of getting rich is incorrect. It is incorrect. That's why that most of you have been promised this for so long, and you tithe, and you've given faithfully. But if you go out and we grab as many sinners off the street that's in this room, they probably wouldn't be able to tell a whole lot of difference between you guys' finances. So if you're giving and doing everything the men of God said, then how come God didn't back up with a dump truck and dump it on your front porch? Yeah, it takes faith to give. But we're analyzing a problem. Where is it? Where is it? In America? Where is it? You know, sometimes you get the feeling that farmer with that tractor, that ditch effort to save his farm, hawked everything, bought seed, got him a tractor. His sinner neighbor drove a Corvette. Cloud came over today and rained on his ranch. He went ditch effort, no rain, no nothing, years. He was driving out to get ready to sow. Fell in a big old hole, you know, a sump hole. The whole tractor did. Tipped over on him, pinned him under it. He was born again believer, full of the Holy Ghost, and pinned him under the tractor. And he shook his fist in God's face and said, look at the sinner. Why? Why? Why?
And he said, this voice boomed out of heaven and says, there's just something about you that I don't like. You know. Sometimes after you do everything everybody says, you kind of feel like, God, is there something about me that you don't like? No, he likes everything about the new creation that's developing in you. He loves you. He likes you. And he's made everything that heaven has available to you. In fact, that's why he says all things are possible to him that believeth. He's made it all available. Now, one more time, I'm going to say it. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So when he's talking about building our house on the rock of doing his sayings, then let's just look at this rock just for a moment. I'm going to go through this rather quickly. Back up to verse 27? I found out prosperity had more to do with the condition of the heart. Now look at verse 27. Now here is the sayings he's talking about. Are you ready? Here they are. Are you ready? Here's the sayings. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. I really like these sayings, don't you? Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. They're getting better. And to him that smite thee on one cheek, now they're really getting good. Offer also the other. And to him that takes away my cloak, forbid him not to take your coat also. And of course, Matthew says in a lawsuit.
Well, you can't live that way today.
See, you think the lawyers weren't cleaning up in Jesus' day? That's what Jesus warned against.
You can't live today and carry on business and things and not sue and be sued.
You can't do. So I can tell you the only reason that's not coming out of your tree. Your tree, every man's known by his own fruits. Is that you believe that the temporary fix you'll bring by suing and fighting like a cat and dog will far outweigh the permanent one he'll eventually bring if you build your house on the rock. Talking about doing his sayings. Is it quiet? Give to everyone that asks thee, and to him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. Well, that really gets interesting. And that you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. Don't you hate it when he compares you to the sinner? And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But now here comes his instructions. Here's his instructions. But love your enemies. This is a summary. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful, and judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And then give, and it shall be given. You know, 37, 38 are one thought. They're the gives and givens. Oh boy, this is really going to get good. Judge not, you'll not be judged. Condemn not, you'll not be condemned. Forgive, you'll be forgiven, and then give, and it shall be given. When he said to do unto others
as you'd have others do unto you. You know what I thought he meant? You know, most of my testings and trials are brought on by people. How about you? You ever had anybody treat you ugly? I thought he meant to do unto others as I would have them do it. I thought he meant that when I started treating these people that are really opposing me the same way that I want to be treated, I really thought that these people would turn around and start treating me that way. See, how long did it take you to find out different? Not very long. But I was naive enough to think that eventually these people would begin to treat me the way that I was treating them wrong. This is why Jesus said, doesn't matter how much of the foundational rock your house is built on, or if it's on sand, he promised you in this lifetime. In fact, even when he made the hundredfold promise, he said it'd be with persecutions. He promised you, whether you're on sand or rock, he promised you that this dream, the storm would come, and there would be times that it would beat vehemently upon your house. But the promise was, if you were a doer of his sayings, and by the way, they are the sayings he was making reference to in the message he was preaching at the time.
Which ones?
Love your enemy. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you, and they'd slap you on the cheek. Turn the other one when they sue you for your car. Fill it up with gas.
What sayings?
These are the sayings. Now, he guaranteed you the storm would come, or why bother to warn you against people that are going to slap you? Why bother to warn you against despiteful use? Why bother to warn people that hate you? He said your storm is going to come. And I'm thinking, boy, here's a good opportunity to start treating them people the way I want them to treat me. And then they're going to turn around and treat me the way I'm treating them wrong. All I did was activated Mark 4. Satan came immediately to steal the word that was sown in my heart. Because it seemed like the better that I treated people, the worse that they got. It looked like for a while it was some kind of spiritual law. It seemed like the people that I singled out to do more for did me in the worst. And if I would have taken the direction of pressure, you get pretty soon where you're not going to do anything else for anybody. Well, you can just, you know, well, you just invest all this and that time in them. And what do? They do you in and walk off and don't even think twice about it. And the pressure is designed, well, you'll operate exactly like that. I kept thinking. If I treat them and keep treating them the way I want to be treated, they will treat me that way again. No, that's not what he said. He said, he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. And if you're going to have mercy on them, you're also going to be kind. He's saying, and if you judge not, you'll not be judged. And if you condemn not, you'll not be condemned. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. But boy, then he puts the ice cream on it. He says, then you give. With a condition of a heart like that, it shall be given. So I said, okay, I'm not going to judge. I refuse to condemn. And I refuse to walk in unforgiveness. In other words, I don't care what you do to me. I'm not going to bring a judgment back on you. And I don't care what you do to me in the areas of condemnation. I may exhort, instruct, and correct, but I'm not going to judge you. And I don't care how bad you condemn me. I'm not going to turn around and fight you back and bring condemn on you. And if you don't forgive me, that doesn't make any difference to me. And I'm going to walk in the fullness of forgiveness towards you. Why?
It's not because the same people is going to treat me good. It's because God is promising me that if I will build my house upon that rock of doing His sayings, that when Satan brings the storm down upon my house, that number one, when the storm is finished, my house will be as secure on the rock as before the storm began. And number two, because if I refuse to judge, it's not that you will not turn around and judge me again, but God has stripped Satan of his authority in the realms of the Spirit to judge my house and cause it to fall. He has stripped Satan of authority in the realms of condemnation to bring a condemning sentence against me that'll cause my house to fall. And if I refuse to walk in unforgiveness, then Satan is stripped of his authority to bring a sentence against me that'll cause me not to be forgiven. And then, with these things working for me, when I give, Satan cannot judge my finances, and it does not matter what it looks like, it will be given to me. He's talking about the condition of the heart, my friend. I cannot conclude this without this. Oh, God. Purge the thorn seeds. Vito folacadiso. Bieno hokesa. Yes. See, the only reason I can't walk like that is because every tree is known by his own fruit. My tree is not producing that fruit. And if it's not producing that fruit, it's because I haven't sown that seed. When I reach up to pick grapes off of my grapevine, I don't want to stick my finger on a thorn. But if there is a thorn, it's because I planted the seed for the thorn. Because when the storm's over, Jesus promised me my house would be on the rock. The man on the sand, his house fell because it wasn't on doing his sayings. The difference between testings and trials of a believer whose house is on the rock and one who is not is when the storm's finished. If I stick my finger on a thorn, it's because when you despitefully used me, I turned around and despitefully used you. And I sowed them kind of thorns. And they grew up in my life, and every man is known by his own fruit. And I couldn't believe God. So how couldn't you believe me? Well, you sue me for everything I got, and I turn around and sue the fire out of you. Why? I sowed seed. And when the storm hits, and I reach up underneath them and want grapes, I stick my finger on a bramble, it's because I sowed the seed. Every man is known by his own fruit. I can't blame what is growing in my garden on you. I'd like to. I'd like to. I can't. It's how I reacted and what I did. And the only reason I did that is because that was the fruit that was on my tree.
Well, I didn't want to do it.
Yeah, but you had no confidence to do anything else because the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you do it, it's because that's what you are.
Will I go to heaven if I sue?
Sure you will.
Will I go to heaven if I despitefully use them back?
Sure.
Will I go to heaven if I hate somebody?
Be careful in that area. See, the only reason is because my tree isn't producing that fruit.
Well, how does it show up?
Very simple. That I do not have confidence that God is able to bring a permanent solution to my problem, so I jump in and attempt to fix it with a temporary solution.
Well, why did you do that?
Because I did not have faith in the permanent one. Did you want to? I may have wanted to.
But after counsel, after this, after that, I decided I just better defend myself. Why? Because that's what's coming out of my tree. Is anybody having fun? I mean, here you're sitting here, and if we grabbed a couple of hundred sinners off the street, they'd probably have just as good a checkbooks as you do. Yet he said, give and it'll be given to you. Heap down, press, give, shaking, they're running over. Why don't you think you have it? What's your thoughts? Now, one thing I like about God's system, the devil can sow your field for years until the bramble bush has taken you over. And you can turn around and stand up before Jesus Christ and realize what he did to you and take the advocate blood of Jesus and cleanse yourself from all unrighteousness and destroy every seed the devil has sown and stand there pure and clean of all unrighteousness in God's presence. And what the devil did to build a case against you for years can crumble in a few moments. But if you do not replace the seeds of the vacuum that's left by transforming yourself to the Word, they'll only grow back.
Mine go somewhere where they don't talk like this.
It doesn't matter. It'll still be true. Go ahead, change your circumstances. This is not. I tell you where the prayer center will really be a popular place. It'll be most popular in heaven. That's where it'll be most popular. In heaven. Anytime that you're contending with the flesh, it's not very popular, especially in pleasurable areas. Now, we'll conclude it with this, I do believe. Remember when he said, God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. See, that attribute of his character is called mercy. So he instructed us to do the same. Now, here's your real key to prosperity, so you better listen.
You've been over this before.
Yeah, but you haven't done it yet. Now, here's the key. Here it is. He said he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. That attribute is mercy. He says, therefore, be you merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, condemn not, forgive and give. So instead of judging and condemning and walking in unforgiveness, he said, have mercy on them. Now through the whole chapter, he was comparing us to the sinner. He said, sinners have that attribute. Sinners have that attribute. They give and lend and hope for much again. They have that attribute. He says, you lend hoping for nothing again, and that will make you a child of the Most High. I've been called a lot of things, but I enjoy the exaltation that comes from God, or would enjoy, of being called a child of the Highest because of the blessings that he is bestowing upon me. That's all I care about. Because see, that works just as good in the middle of a plague as it does in the middle of poverty. See, where you die and I live.
How about you braggadocious?
No, I'm just stating a fact. If you build your house on the rock, you live and not die. It's just a fact. He said, be you therefore merciful as your Father is merciful, and don't engage yourself in judgments and come to... He says, but rather than judge, he says, when they despitefully use you, just bless them. When they hate you, do good to them.
rather than judge and condemn. He says, when they come and slap you on the cheek, he says, rather than condemning and fight back or hold them in unforgiveness, he said, turn right around and forgive them. He said, when they come and sue you for your cloak and take your goods, he says, instead of hanging on to it and fighting the sinner and suing him to get it back, he said, give. That's the last part of that Luke 6:38, give, that we use in services all the time. He was actually talking about the way that you handle the sinner. He said, instead of suing the fire out of them, and they come and take your coat and your cloak and fight in the fire out of them. He says, give, and the Heavenly Father will give it unto you, heaped down, pressed together, shaken together, and He'll run it over. Well, He calls men to give back to your bosom. Now, this is where it gets interesting. He told me to be merciful as He's merciful. How could I even be or even approach that? God, I didn't know what mercy was. I thought it was exaggerated grace. I preached mercy when I should preach grace, and grace when I should preach mercy. But I found out the difference between the two. Mercy is what God had on you and I. And we had no access to God whatsoever. We had no rights to even begin to approach Him. It was a void between us. We had nothing to bargain with. This is what mercy is. Nothing to bargain with. We couldn't even approach God because we had nothing to even begin to approach Him with to bargain with. But He had mercy on you and I and sent Jesus across that void. And He shed His blood. And then Jesus stood up and He offered His blood to you and says, now that God has had mercy on you, you have something to bargain with. My blood. So then that activated the unmeritable, unearnable favor of God, and that was His grace. So mercy extended Himself across the void when you and I were quite unlovely. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He had mercy on me and gave me something to approach Him with, the blood of Jesus, something to bargain with. Something to say, Father, I believe in what You have done and accept Jesus Christ by faith, and that activates His unmeritable, unearnable favor bestowed on me, which is His grace. Again, in the most simple form I can put it, if you came home and a thief was robbing your house and he threw himself down and said, have mercy on me, I've got nothing to bargain with, and I've got kids that are starving, have mercy on me, you finally said, put my furniture back, I won't call the police, I will have mercy on you. He had no rights. You had him dead to rights by the law. No rights, but you let him go. You had mercy on him. Here's the difference between mercy and grace. After you had mercy on him, say, okay, thief, you're forgiven. You stood up and you says, now, I would like to adopt you into my family. And I would like to make you my brother. This is the unmeritable, unearnable favor of God. So when He said, have mercy to the unthankful and the evil as your Father is merciful, and that means that when that guy comes up and pow, and slaps you on the cheek, you're the one that's having mercy on him by turning the other one. You're having mercy on him when he sues you for everything you got. And you clean your cars up and fill them with gas. And you fix your house up. You say, you can have all this stuff. All I want is 5 minutes with you. I want to tell you about a man that set me free. When you turn the other cheek and he sues you and you will not fight him, my friend, it is you having mercy on him. Why? Because you are extending the blood of Jesus across that void to an old sinner when he expected nothing out of you but vindication. But you're extending the blood of Jesus by the mercy of God across that void. But you're not the loser. He said, you be children of the Most High. This is where Luke 6:38 kicks in. While the thief is carrying your goods out the front door or the back door, God will be backing up to your front door with a dump truck. and heaping it down, pressing it together, and running over. He'll dump a fortune in your backyard because your heart has dictated that this wealth is good for nothing else but getting this sinner born again and showing mercy on him and extending this treasure and using wealth to serve the kingdom with and get people born again. See, it's good for nothing else. Then, my friend, not because somebody's baiting you with 10 Cadillacs. We've invited dopey after dopey to come. Our friends would pick them up all over. Our boys would pick them up. Their friends. Dopeys after dopeys. And they come home with the boys. We wake up in the morning. Jewelry's missing. Computers. And oh, they need a fix. Oh, we've lost a lot of stuff that way. But have you lost it? Have you? It depends.
Well, you may have lost that article that had the number stamped on. I may have.
I'll get 10 better ones. I'll get 100 better ones. Because that's the price he put on your soul. God will take care of me. Don't you worry about me. If you feel sorry for me, forget it. It's taken me a long time to get here. Leave me alone. That peace is finally governing my heart. I have no needs. I only have faith. Now, as we conclude this, as I said, in case you didn't catch it yet, let's take the next two verses and stop. God, I love this. Holy Ghost won't let me off of it. This is the Spirit walk. This takes your life consecrated to God. But you tell me. Come on, tell me. We take 200 sinners and line them all up and check our bank accounts. Tell me. Tell me. Something missing, is it? Now, just in case you missed it, Jesus said something tremendous here in Luke 39. He spake a parable unto them. Now, what's a parable? Something I can understand with my natural mind, but illustrates a spiritual application. The kingdom of God. He always compared it to something you could identify. The kingdom of God is as a treasure hid in a field. The kingdom of God is as fish gathered in the net. The kingdom of God is as a pearl of great price. Faith is as a mustard seed. It goes on and on and on. Thank God for the comparisons. But just in case you missed what he was saying here, he's going to give you this parable. It'll clear it up for you. It's called Laws of Meditation. He spake also this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Or they both fall in the ditch. The disciple, or the one being taught, is not above his master or his teacher. But everyone that is mature or perfect shall be as his master. Now very closely, here's your parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Of course not. He said, you'll both fall in the ditch. It doesn't matter how sincere you are following the blind. He said, you both end up in a ditch. Well, why? Because you're following the man that's blind and the disciple, the one that's being discipled or taught, he cannot excel above the one who he has subjected himself under to be taught. So he says, if your teacher is blind, then guess what you're going to be? You'll be more than blind. He leads you into the ditch. That's why he went on to say, every man is known by his own fruit. If you build your house on this rock, it's not going to fall. He says, what you're doing with the word is determinant on how steady your house is on the rock. So what did he say? Just in case you didn't give this, he gave you a parable. You understand blind people. You understand people that's blind following blind people. As he says, the one being taught
cannot excel above the one he has subjected himself under to learn. So if the teacher leads you into the ditch, then you're going to fall in the ditch. And what he's saying is this: be kind and unthankful to the unthankful and the evil. Be kind to them. They're lost. You have the Father. Sinners are kind to each other. You should be capable of more than that. Extend my mercy to them. When they slap you on the cheek, turn the other. When they hate you, love them. When they despitefully use you, pray for them. When they sue you, give them more than you sue for. Why? Because I'll take care of you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Why? Because you're their teacher. Outside of you, they don't know where to go to find God. And if you're blind, you'll kill them. You sue them, they sue you. You slap them, they slap you. You fight them, they fight you. You're all they have to follow. You just lead them out of the ditch you're in, in case you hadn't got it yet. He's asked you to extend mercy, and no matter what the sinner does to you, he has promised to pick up the bill. But if you think prosperity is helping some old boy coat his Cadillac with gold through your offerings, you better think again. I don't mind being rich and all that. But I do mind the rich shaping my character to where I esteem the wealth more than the lost. And I realize I can't give enough to save the world. I understand wisdom and balance. But I also know God when he says to give. And anybody take anything from me, I got news for you. You can't take nothing to me. You can't take a thing I have.
Well, I'll sue you for your house and car.
You can't take it. Before you're done taking it from me, I'll give it to you. Glory be to God forever. Well, how do I get to that place? I suggest praying a lot in the Holy Ghost.
Should I be condemned if I'm not there?
No. No. But don't stay where you're at the rest of your life. For God's sake, there's peace out there. I mean, it doesn't matter what happens to Tulsa, you find that peace. He'll supply your need. He will supply your need according to his riches and glory. He will. He does. He has. Did you have a good time? And stand up and worship God.